All right, let's dive right in here. On Fridays, my day off, my wife and I oftentimes will go to different coffee shops in our area. And the place that we went this last Friday is a place called Compassion Coffee, which is in Anoka. Now, some of you may have a little bit of familiarity with Compassion Coffee. The last 2 years in a row, for Mother's Day, we have had Compassion Coffee come in and offer free specialty drinks to our ladies here at Gateway Church. And, excuse me, I got a tickle in my throat. I think it's gone now. The last couple of years, we've invited in Compassion Coffee. They've done a really great job. We're hoping to do it again this year as well. But Compassion Coffee is really cool because they're not just a coffee shop. They're actually also a church, an environment that is advancing God's kingdom. I have a couple of friends who are in the process of talking about planting a church. And they've got this really cool vision of a place for mentoring and for classes and for pouring into the community, but attached to a kingdom advancing environment. Gateway Church is around 53 years old, this congregation. Prior to being here, prior to 53 years ago, we were actually part of Now Then Alliance Church, which is just down the road, 10 or so miles. And they had a heart to create more kingdom-advancing environments. Every church throughout history, ever since the moment where Jesus gave the call to make disciples of all nations, every single church is this desire for the advancement of God's kingdom, that the reign of Jesus would spread throughout the entire world, that people would be committed to him, would choose to follow him. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you are a byproduct, in a sense, of that desire to advance God's kingdom. Here's my question. Why? What's the point? I mean, I love getting together with you guys, but there are other places you can get together on a Sunday morning. You can go have breakfast somewhere. You watch football in the fall or whatever sports are on in the morning on a Sunday. Now, are there even sports on in the morning and Sunday? I don't even know. There are other things that you could do with your time, but yet, kingdom advancement. Why is that such a big deal? Today, that's the question that we're going to explore together. We're in the middle of a series called Angles. The idea of this series is it represents kind of a theology series. I know that's kind of a scary word, but really what it is it's understanding God properly, understanding Jesus properly, understanding us properly, God's big plan for what he's trying to do in the cosmos. And today, as we try to unpack why is it such a big deal that the kingdom of God advances forward, the topic that we're talking about is the return of Jesus. And so I'm going to pray, and then we'll dive in for this morning. Lord, thank you for your word and the chance that you've given us to dive into it. Lord, we are truly humbled and grateful. Not everywhere in the world can people gather together like this and study the word. And so, Lord, we remember them in our prayers, places where Christ followers are suffering today. Lord, I just pray that the words that would come from my mouth would be your words and not my own, that it would be your agenda and not my own. And Lord, I pray against distraction in this place. Lord, whatever we carry into this space, if it's crowding our mind, I pray that you would help us to set it to the side for just a little bit, so Lord, we might connect with you. And I pray that you would transform us by your power. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you have your Bible, I'd encourage you to grab it. We're going to be in the Old Testament book of Daniel, chapter 7. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in a purple chair around you, or there's going to be the text on the screens to my left and to my right. We're going to read Daniel, chapter 7, starting in verse 13. All right, Daniel chapter 7. As my vision continued that night, I saw someone like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient One and was led into his presence. He was given authority, honor, and sovereignty over all the nations of the world, so that people of every race and nation and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. So just to kind of give you a little bit of a lay of the land of what we're going to do today, it's fairly simple, fairly straightforward. We're going to start by talking about the return of Jesus and how it fits into the bigger story of what God's doing. Then we're going to come back to this passage and we're going to unpack it. There are a few details in this that are important to understand as it relates to the return of Jesus. And lastly, we're going to finish with a bit of a split. You see, the return of Jesus is a very dramatic, dynamic moment that we look forward to. And for some, it's going to be an incredibly exciting time. For some, less so. And that's kind of what we're going to do with the time that we have together. It's important, though, and I think with any kind of big theological concept, it's important to kind of center it in the big story of what God's doing. And so the Bible covers all of the history of the redemptive story. What I mean by that is all of the story of human beings failing and God creating a pathway to relationship with humans again. Before you basically turn the first page, human beings have rebelled against God, and there is now a schism in that relationship, one that requires some type of fix, or else human beings are headed for certain destruction. The entire Old Testament is the story of a couple of different things. One is human effort not being sufficient to live up to God's standard. In other words, you and I, as good as we are, the Israelites back in the day, as good as they were, we could never be good enough to present ourselves before God as holy in the way that He is holy. You cannot do it. And this is important to understand, because I think whether or not we realize it or not, we do tend to default back into this mindset. We default into this place where we say, man, if I can just be good enough, right? If I can just be pure enough, or if I can make the people around me righteous, then maybe things will kind of be okay. And yet over and over and over and over in the Old Testament, we see that that is not the case. A second observation of the Old Testament from the first is that because we are so evil, if God does not intervene, it's going nowhere. Fast forward 400 years, and we see a baby in a manger. Jesus enters into the story. We believe at Gateway that Jesus is completely God, completely man at the same time. I do not understand all the intricacies of that. No human does, okay? He lives a perfect life according to the law of Moses. He is betrayed by his own. He is falsely accused, arrested, executed, put in the grave, on the third day after is raised from the dead, spends 40 days with his followers, appearing to a number of different people, and then he ascends into heaven. Okay? That then ushers in this time period that you and I find ourselves in, where the gospel, which started in the city of Jerusalem with Jesus, with his disciples, has exploded into the world. And now, in Elk River, Minnesota, and in every state in the United States, and in every country all throughout the world, most of them anyway, the gospel is permeating through. And of people that would claim to have a faith tradition, the number one in terms of the number of people in the world at this time is still Christianity. More people claim to be Christian than anything else. We need to set that on one side. Now, a quick note about the way that Jesus came. Jesus came into the world in humble circumstances. He was not born to lavish, fancy, powerful parents. He lived a life that was modest, that was meek, that was relatively quiet. He was humble, gentle, kind, a teacher at heart. It's important to understand how he was. There's a couple of verses that highlight the nature of how Jesus was. Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many." And then Matthew 8:20, "But Jesus replied, foxes have dens to live in and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head." He literally was poverty stricken by the standards of how we would look at life today. All right? Now, that's Jesus. That's the story up to you and me today. We're engaged in this process of the gospel going out to the nations. Let's fast forward all the way to the end. And this will make sense. We'll tie it all together in just a moment. This might come as a surprise to you. Okay? Don't freak out. But heaven is not the end goal. Are we still okay? Heaven is not actually, biblically speaking, the place that we will end as human beings that follow God. But rather, the biblical image is of a new heaven and new earth, a restored existence that's very much a physical world existence. You and I will have bodies. We will not be naked babies playing a harp on a cloud in some weird spiritual sense, okay? Earthen, grounded existence in a place where sin does not exist, where brokenness does not exist, where evil is no more, where relationships are pure and perfect, where you will never get sick, you will never get tired. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be amazing. It's actually a callback, in a sense, to the way that things were when God first created all of existence, the Garden of Eden. The most important piece being that God will be with his people again. Now, there's this really great word in the ancient Hebrew language that I'd like to share with you. It's a word that's translated a certain way, but that way is not really full. It's not as thick or wonderful as it could be. And the word is shalom. And shalom means peace. It's often translated simply as peace. But that doesn't get at the root of what the word shalom actually means. It means peace, most certainly, but it also means wholeness. It means everything being exactly the way that it's supposed to be. And so, real simple mental image. Have you ever had one of those days where you get home and you sit down and you have that exhale? You know what I'm talking about? Oh. And the kids aren't fighting. And the house is comfortable. And you're not sore. You just are at peace. And everything is exactly the way it's supposed to be. That's a glimpse of what this word means. If there's a single word to describe the existence of humanity in the new heaven, new earth reality, shalom is the right one. Everything has a place, a purpose. You have a place and a purpose, and it's going to be great. So to recap, we've got where we are today, still involved in this process of the gospel spreading. And we have at the very end this beautiful vision of an embodied existence, right, with God exactly as things should be. In between those two comes this moment where Jesus is going to come back. Before I dive into that, I forgot to read a couple of these texts, and I want to read them because these are really cool. Thinking about the beauty of the new heaven, new earth, okay? This is Revelation 21, verses 1 and 2. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And then just a chapter later in Revelation 22, then the angel showed me a river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It flowed down the center of the main street. On each side of the river grew a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit with a fresh crop each month. The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. No longer will there be a curse upon anything, for the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him. Yeah, it sounds really awesome. So that's on one side. Where we are now is on the other. And in the middle will be the return of Jesus. Now, as we dive into this topic, I want to make sure that we clarify something really, really, really important. This idea of the return of Jesus has surrounding it, from what we can see in the Bible, what appears to be some different events that may happen in either the lead up or the time after the return of Jesus. However, the scriptures are not perfectly clear as to what those things are. What has happened, particularly, I would say, in the modern age, the last 100 years, is that as people have looked at the scriptures, they have had strong opinions that these events are going to come alongside the return of Jesus, or these events will not come along the return of Jesus. And people that are way smarter than me have talked about this ad nauseum. And what has happened is, instead of having healthy dialogue where we grow together because we love each other, is division has been caused over and over and over again. People have been hurt. People have been turned off from the goodness of who God really is, all because they say, this is what the Bible says, and this is what's going to happen. And the reality is, you may disagree with me on this, perhaps, we do not really know. What we can be extremely confident of, what is not questioned, is that Jesus is going to return. But events such as the rapture, which is where God pulls out his people, keeping them away from the pain and suffering in the world for a season, the millennial kingdom, which is a 1,000-year reign of Jesus, where he's going to be here and the enemy is going to be bound for a time, and then he's going to come out. All of these things, I'm not saying that they are unimportant. I am not saying that they're not fun to talk about in their own space. They are not essential to the story. The return of Jesus is. And we need to be people that hold these kinds of things loosely, because it is very easy. It is very easy to create division. So, I have my own opinions. My opinions through the years have changed. But what is most important, what is undisputed, is that Jesus is returning. Okay? Good? And if you want to have some talks about that, we can talk about it later. Okay? All the fun, juicy little ideas. So, let's go back to the book of Daniel. There's a couple of pieces to this that are important. Let's look at this, pull this apart, and then we'll talk about some of the ramifications of it in a minute. Daniel 7, verse 13. As my vision continued that night, I saw someone like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. Multiple times in both the Old and the New Testament, there is this imagery of Jesus coming in through the clouds, sort of the way he left. He left going up into a cloud. He's going to come back. There are texts in Matthew, Mark, Luke, Acts, and Revelation. If you would like those, I'm happy to give them to you after. The point is this, that Jesus ascended into heaven through a cloud, and he will return in the same way. Continuing on, it says, he approached the Ancient One and was led into his presence. The Ancient One refers to God the Father. In this text, the Son of Man, which was one of Jesus' favorite ways of referring to himself, refers to Jesus. Verse 14, he was given authority, honor, and sovereignty over all the nations of the world so that people of every race and nation and language would obey him. This is so important. This is so critical, right? Jesus is given all authority over absolutely everything. All of it. And that includes every single person will fall under his authority. Now, this is a big deal because every person will respect and honor Jesus, whether they want to or not. And so for us, if you are a follower of Jesus today, we have the privilege of following Jesus, of following him as our good shepherd, as the one who loves us, who puts his arm around us, who chooses to heal and walk alongside and be with us. But even for those that choose not to follow Jesus, they will obey him. They will respect and show admiration to him. It just simply is a matter of how that's going to happen. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. There is no question whatsoever who is in charge from now on. There will be no additional kingdom, no additional revolution. It's Jesus and it's over. Okay? From this point, Jesus is going to conquer all evil, all brokenness, every bit of sin, of Satan, everything in the world that is against him, he will completely destroy, and then he's going to bring in this existence we've talked about, this new heaven, new earth, shalom reality that's going to be incredible. Now, a couple of perspectives. And mind you, there's only two, okay? For many people, the return of Jesus is going to be a great joy. Let me read from John chapter 14. This is Jesus speaking, and he says this, "There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to go prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that you will always be with me wherever I am." I just love the imagery in this text. God's home will have an addition where you will be. And by the way, it will be a place of great peace, of great shalom, of wholeness. Everything that you can imagine. If you're a cabin person, if you're a beach person, if you're a mountains person, whatever kind of person it is, right? I envision like a beautiful living room, and it's cold outside, but it's comfortable and it's warm, and the fire's raging, and you got your hot chocolate, you know, and everything is right. If you're a follower of Jesus, this should give you some level of joy and comfort. And here's the deal. Here's the reality. I know that some of us in the room, maybe many, are in a place where maybe we're not feeling that joy right now. Some of us are lonely. Some of us don't feel loved. We feel abandoned by God or by others. Some of us are succumbing to fear for the future, fear that maybe things aren't going to get better. Some of us feel worthless. For some of us, it might even be different than this. For some of us, we're grieving. Maybe we've lost somebody recently. For some of us, we know the diagnosis that will eventually take us. Some of us are on the last lap around the track. And that's heavy. But what a beautiful image that wherever you are, God is making a place for you. So that when that day comes and you close your eyes for the last time, you'll wake up in that place. with Jesus. It's going to be a tremendous joy for those of us that follow Christ. But the problem is that it's not going to be a tremendous joy for everyone. For some, those that choose not to follow Christ, the return of Jesus will be a disaster. Let me read from Revelation 19. Then I saw heaven opened, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. The armies of heaven, dressed in their finest pure white linen, followed him on white horses. From his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will release the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty, like juice flowing from a winepress. On his robe, at his thigh, was written this title: King of all kings and Lord of all lords. There could not be a more dramatic difference in view than what we just talked about the Jesus that is making a home for you, that someday he will return and he's going to take you there, all the way to this side of Jesus, the conquering warrior king. Let me just read some of this imagery back to you. He wages a righteous war. His eyes are like fire. He has many crowns placed upon his head, which I actually was thinking about this. Why would a king have a whole bunch of crowns? It's not because he has a whole bunch himself. It's because he's conquered other kings. He has a name known only to himself. He's unlike anyone else. He has a robe dipped in blood. The armies of heaven follow him. A sword comes from his mouth and devours all of his enemies. That army beside him, they don't even do anything. It's all him. And he will release the wrath of God. Later on in this passage, it talks about those that the wrath of God is going to be released on. And look, I know it's uncomfortable. I can see you getting a little squeamish. I'm with you. It's going to be on the generals, kings, strong warriors that try to oppress and suppress God's rule in the world. And so we said it a second ago, and it is so true. The return of Jesus means disaster for those that are opposed to God. It means disaster. And look, I understand that this is really heavy. The stakes here are really, really high. But it's important to understand why. Like, there's a logic to this. If God wants to usher in this reality that we've talked about, this new heaven, new earth reality, and it's perfect, and it's beautiful, and it's amazing, then he has to be relentless with the destruction of evil and brokenness and death. None of it can survive. It's kind of like the idea of a virus, of an illness in you and me, right? Are you actually all the way well if you still have some of it in you? Of course not. You have to be ruthless. Absolutely ruthless. And that's the way that Jesus will be. Absolutely ruthless toward his enemies. And it's hard. And it's heavy. But that's exactly what you and I need and what we would want. I want evil and brokenness and strained relationships and sin and Satan. I want all of it gone, don't you? But it takes a lot. It takes a warrior. Now, I alluded to this, and this is hard, but we're kind of getting toward the end of our time together, and this is important. As we look at what the scriptures say, there may be a temptation for some of us to say, ooh, that sounds really intense. I think I'm going to sit on the sidelines and watch. There are two choices and only two. And it's to follow Jesus, which is the best possible choice, by the way. To experience him putting his arm around you as he welcomes you into your new home someday. Or to be his enemy. There is no in between here. And so, you and I will face Jesus either as the Savior who embraces us or as the King who conquers. And the choice is up to you and up to me. Now, I gotta be honest, I was working through this, I was using this text kind of as a devotional this morning as I was preparing, and two words came to mind. This text is both comforting and very uncomfortable. Comfort and discomfort existing at the exact same moment. And I think that that's the right response. I want you to feel some comfort and some joy and some like, oh, if you're a follower of Jesus. But I also want you to feel a little uncomfortable because there are people that you and I know that at this moment, if Jesus were to return, would not be where we want them to be, right? Is that a fair way to say it? And so we opened up with this idea of these kingdom advancing environments, right? These churches, churches being planted, us being a church plant from a long time ago, all of it coming from the nucleus of what happened in Jerusalem, all the way out, all throughout the world. That's why it is so important that the kingdom of God advances. Because this is serious stuff. It's heavy. And I want the people that are in my circle of influence to know Jesus and to feel the joy of a gentle shepherd that loves and guides and feeds and provides for, rather than a king who has so many crowns from conquered kings on his head, whose robe is dipped in blood. I know it's heavy. I know it's a lot, but it's pretty clear where I want people. And so there's a couple of pieces. One, I think it's fair to ask the question, where is your heart right now? And I think it's really dangerous to say, you don't want that, so you should be a Christian, right? I think it's really hard to tell people, you don't want to rot in hell, so you should love Jesus. Like, that's not the right motivation. That's not the right motivation. Jesus loves you and wants to offer you something unbelievably incredible, and you should take him up on that offer. And if today it's just asking some different questions, then it's worth it. Right? If it's exploring, if it's reading, even if you've been hurt, I know a lot of people, the reason they don't love Jesus is because they feel like God has hurt them. Right? Whatever it might be, let's talk about it. But the other piece is this, and it's really important. We have got to be in the arena. We've got to be engaged, man. Because God wants to partner with us to let people in our circle of influence know who he is. And it's this serious, that someday he'll return. Again, don't know exactly what it will look like. But when he comes back, the opportunity will be over. The scriptures even say that part of the reason he hasn't come back yet is because he's being patient. Because he doesn't want people to perish. And so we can't sit on the sidelines. We've got to be involved. Not just in making the world a righteous place, but in making the world a Jesus-saturated place. And so that's it. Fall in love with Jesus. Explore Jesus. Help others do the same thing. Be a kingdom advancing follower of Christ. Lord, we thank you for your word, and though this is in some ways a really challenging one, we thank you for it. Lord, the world needs you. We need you. I pray that we would be courageous, that we would tell people the story of what it is that you have done in and around us so that they might see the transformation in our hearts. I pray, Lord, for eyes to see the opportunities that you give us, words that would resonate deeply. May your kingdom come, Lord. Amen.